Last week, my series through the Gospel of Mark that I began in January it's an ongoing series that we have now completed the first five chapters of Mark, but it's an ongoing series with many side destinations. Have you ever, done that, like when you've gone on a trip, you've gone, oh, we're going here, oh, but look at that, and you go. So last week, I looked at Mark chapter 5. We talked about the promise of freedom. And if you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you maybe to get a copy of the CD, because I think it's a foundational, important message of how God sets us free and the promise of freedom that he wants to bring into our lives. But as I thought about that, and as I went through the week and I looked at Mark chapter 6, I thought, I need to take a little side journey, and I don't know how many weeks we're going to do this. In fact, I don't know how far we'll get this morning. And this is going to be one of those open-ended little mini-series within the series where I'm not going to be worried about whether I finish my notes or not this morning. Now, you got some notes to follow along in and take some, jot down some thoughts that I have for you this morning. But if we don't make it through, that's fine. We'll continue next week. So it's going to be like one of those soap operas that all of a sudden reach this stage where, boom, I got to wait for the next. You don't watch soap operas, do you? Okay, thank you. Anyway, my mom used to watch those. I'll never forget. I mean, I'm not saying that if you watch them, that's. But she used to watch, I used to call it As the World Churns and, Days of Our, or Minutes of Our Life, all those things. She used to watch them and she knew everything about them. And I used to go and go, Mom, come on. They're the same show. They just put different names on them. And I'm amazed in those soap operas how people die and come to life about five or six times. Nobody's ever dead, right? They fall off a cliff and they have a burial, and all of a sudden, that wasn't really him, and he's back alive. So that was a side John on a side John to a side John. But we're going to talk about temptation, because here's what I thought about. One of the things that keeps tripping Christians up in this whole area of freedom is not understanding temptation. And in not understanding temptation, they keep getting entangled again and taken down, and that happened in my life, because I really didn't understand temptation. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, because it gives us some insights that the other gospel records don't have. And some people say, the Bible is contradicting itself. No, I always look at it this way. If you were standing on four corners of a street, let's take where Albertsons is. It's kind of bad now because it's all ripped up, but right where Main Street and Santa Fe intersect, if you were on, we picked four people and put them on the four corners of the street, and there was an accident that took place right in the middle of Santa Fe and Fort Worth Highway, and you had each person write the account of what they saw, every person would record the basic accident, but each one would add things that they could only see from their perspective. And that's what the four Gospels are like. They don't contradict. They just add new things that aren't shown in the other Gospels as the Holy Spirit revealed and gave them that other perspective that wasn't found from the other writers. And so I thought about this as I looked at the Gospel of Luke, and in my devotions I couldn't go past the temptation of Christ. I spent several hours in that text, and I began to write notes, and I began to think about it, and over the past couple weeks, I've been thinking about it more, and then when it just flowed right out of Mark chapter 5, I said, I got to spend some time there. And I want to talk, first of all, in overcoming temptation and understanding its dynamic in our life, we're talking about this, we're entitling this part one, the Spirit-filled life. And I want to talk about the problem with freedom. And the first problem with freedom is we know there's a promise of freedom. Whenever there's a promise of something and you're not realizing it fully in your life, that creates a problem. It creates a problem for me. Because I see what God says I should be experiencing, and then I look at my life and I see what I'm really experiencing, and I get a little frustrated. Anybody with me? So there is a problem. So let's look at that and unravel that. First, let's look at the promise of freedom. Galatians 5:1. I mean, the Bible's filled with glorious promises. And all of his promises are true. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So there's a liberty, there's a freedom that Christ has established for us through his cross. And it says we're to stand fast in that. Okay, let's look at another scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 8. I love this one. 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." You could put in the word freedom. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Other translations read from degree to degree, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there is this liberty that we look into. And when we look into it dimly because we don't see it perfectly, meaning when we look back at ourselves, we don't see it fully in our lives, but we're growing in that freedom, and God's unveiling that and making that real in our life, step by step, degree by degree. But there's liberty in the Spirit of God, and I love this one. I love Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those are kind of like my life chapters. And in Romans 6, 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Meaning, you can be free. You can be free. I grew up, and this is not a criticism of the Lutheran church, but I grew up Lutheran, and in part of the confession that we did every Sunday morning was, "Lord, forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner." You've heard me share this before. And I grew up with people reinforcing the fact that I was a poor, miserable sinner, meaning that I was going to sin and fail, and I never was really going to get over that. Now, I know I'm never going to be perfect in this life, but it meant that the things that, those little sins that so easily beset me, the things that keep tripping me up in my life, that I could never have victory over those. Thank God that we have forgiveness, and that's all we need. And we're just going to live in bondage the rest of our life, but we know we're going to heaven. I mean, my dad told me that basically, and he meant well, but it's wrong. If in this life only I have hope, if I don't have a hope that's now and beyond, if it doesn't work in both places, if my life abundant only is when I enter in the presence of Jesus, then my life here is going to be pretty miserable. I can find freedom and victory now because sin has no dominion over me. Now, I can give myself to sin, but it doesn't control me anymore through the blood of Christ, through the cross in my life. But there's a problem with freedom. Oh, if you're right in Romans 6, just turn the page to Romans 7 and listen to verses 19 to 21. Now, some people will say, "Well, wait, Kirk, you're going to read this, and that's Paul before he was redeemed." No, it isn't. If you read it carefully, it's a parenthetical chapter. It's between Romans 6 and Romans 8. Romans 6 lays down the theological basis for our freedom in Christ. Romans 7 shows us the problem of realizing that freedom in Christ, and Romans 8 shows us the solution of how to walk in that freedom in Christ. And so in Romans 7, Paul says this. He says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Now, let's just say, for those who say that's only Paul before he was saved, if you're saved, have you ever experienced that in your life? The thing that you didn't want to do, all of a sudden you find yourself doing. And you go, "What in the world is going on? I thought I had victory over that. I thought I'd grown past that. And here I'm doing it all over again." If I'm just preaching to myself, let me know. All right. Okay. Hey, give me a little something there.
Okay, thank you. Galatians 4:6-9. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" He's talking to believers. He said, you've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been translated into a new form of life in Christ. Now, why in the world are you trying to go back to that old way of living? So there's a promise of freedom, and there's a problem of freedom. So we need to understand what trips us up. And the thing that trips us up is we do not understand temptation in our life. We don't understand it. And when it comes, it catches us by surprise because we don't know how to identify it. When Cain killed Abel, that was right. Cain did kill Abel, right? I always get names mixed up. I didn't want to get it wrong, you know, say, "Oh, Pastor, it's Abel killed Cain." When Cain killed Abel, God came to him and he said, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, you killed him." He says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper, first of all?" And then he goes through this discourse and he said, "Cain, listen, sin is crouching at your door. And it's wanting to master you. You must overcome it. Sin is always crouching at the door. Temptation is always around the corner. And you need to identify it or it's going to overtake you. Even though you are a spirit-filled, blood-bought, redeemed child of God, you're going to get caught blindsided." So let's look at the spirit-filled life and temptation. I want you to go to the text, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at just the first two verses. Luke 4, 1-2. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Father, I want to ask you for spiritual wisdom and revelation right now. Your word says that you are the only one who can open our eyes. Holy Spirit, you are the one that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. You are the one that draws us to the Father. You are the one that reveals Jesus to us. You are the one that breathes life into the very Word of God as we read it and hear it. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach us. Open our eyes, for we want to see Jesus. In Jesus' name. The Spirit of God comes upon Jesus' life. And then it says, notice, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's a few significant things about this. One is that it was into the wilderness. He didn't lead him into a comfortable home or a time of revival or a place of jubilance and prosperity. He led him into a desolate place. A lot of times when we're walking in a desolate place, what are we doing? We're rebuking it. You know, God does call us to times and seasons in our lives when we walk through wildernesses, when we walk through difficult times. And we've been taught so much in our lives that when we hit those bumps, just to begin rebuking it. You know, that God wants our lives to be filled with sunshine and flowers. And that's not true. God wants our lives to be filled with Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then what Jesus went through, some of that stuff we're going to have to go through. And it wasn't that Jesus took a wrong turn. It was that he was following the Spirit right into the battle. So the other significant thing is the 40 days. When you read about 40 days in the Bible, you know, you'll find that it was Moses was on the mountain for 40 days.
And there's a lot of implications where this is just like this whole area of completeness in this area of 40 days. It just weaves its way through the Bible. And so Jesus went through this time of trial and temptation, showing us that it was not just a touch of temptation, but it was a complete experience in everything that we will suffer and be tempted with. But here's the point I want to make, first of all, for your notes, is that the Spirit-filled life is not a life devoid of difficulty or temptation. In fact, God doesn't remove these things from our lives. He leads us through them. I meet so many Christians, and I was one of them, that whenever things went wrong, I was ready to give up my faith. You know, I was taught that if I just confessed the word and had enough faith, and if I just did this and that, that everything would go from victory to victory. And when I didn't have victory, it was always Satan. And so when I went through difficult times, I couldn't discern whether it was a testing of the Lord or it was an attack of the enemy. I rebuked it, whatever. And so I struggled a lot. And my faith was weak. I had a lot of conditional faith. I worshiped God when things were going good. When things were going tough, I was ready to. Sometimes I would say to myself, now this hasn't been recently, thank God. I want you just to know that. But I'd say, I don't believe this stuff anymore. I'm about ready to give up on you, God. You know, I'll tell you what real faith is when you can say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know in whom I believed. And I know that He's able to keep me and fulfill all that He's appointed for me. Nothing's going to dissuade me. Neither death, nor life, nor persecution, nor famine, nor peril, or sword. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. That's when faith has a hold of you. But when it's like, well, if you don't let it go good, you know, I don't know if I'm going to follow you anymore. Now, here's the deal, too. We see here that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit knew the devil was there? But I want to make one thing really clear, and this is one thing you need to realize about temptation. Number two, God is never the author of temptation. Never. Temptation always comes from Satan and the weakness of our sinful flesh. Let me just read a couple scriptures to you. What a wonderful thing. I don't feel like I have to finish this outline today. We'll just stop where we stop. You're going to get out on time. But I'm just going to say what I feel God leading me to say, and we'll just pick it up next week. James 1, 12 to 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jerry received the crown of life. I think on the front of it, it says Sherwood Williams, but I'm not sure. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are drawn away by their own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Can we just say amen to that right now and thank God? That we serve a God who never changes. We serve a God who never turns. He never falters. He doesn't have seasons of good times and bad times. He doesn't change his mind. I'm going to bless you. No, I'm not going to bless you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, we got it up there. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here's what happens. God never tempts us with evil. But there's two things in this world. There's Satan and our old nature. And if our old nature is, as Romans 6 says, crucified with Christ and buried, then the enemy has no pull on us. But because we bring that old nature back up and kind of dust it off, there's magnetic attraction. Now, some of you got delivered from some really heavy stuff when you came to Christ. And some of you were like me, who grew up in church. I was like Richie Cunningham come to Jesus. You know, I mean, I had no glaring testimony. Like, yeah, you know, I was like in prison. I did this and I did that. And then, it was like I was lost. And I know I was lost, but I really didn't do much bad. But I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus. But in my heart, there was this old sinful nature. And you know what? That's the battle, isn't it, in our lives, is that we have a new creation, that new spirit that's been birthed in our lives, but we're battling a mind that needs to be renewed, and we're battling an old nature that keeps wanting to go back to the flesh. My daughter has braces, and she's going to get those off hopefully very soon, and I know that Melanie got her braces off, but my daughter's, whenever you see her, just say, whoa, that's an expensive mouth, because it's a very expensive mouth. And we're telling her, when those come off, retainer, retainer, retainer. Because you know what happens when you wear braces for years and have a lot of correction and you don't wear that retainer? They want to go back. Our old nature, just like that. You know, church is kind of like a retainer. You know, the body of Christ is kind of like a retainer. Where the rubber really meets the road is when you're not here and you're all by yourself and you take the retainer off, where do the teeth go? You hear what I'm saying? Let me tell you what I call it. I call it restrained righteousness. That when I'm around you, there's a certain amount of accountability I have, not just as a pastor, but I'm talking as a Christian now. I'm not a pastor right now. I'm just your brother in Christ. And so what happens is, you know, I know you're watching me, and I'm kind of watching you, and so I'm going to kind of like clean up my act a little bit, you know, kind of really watch it because I don't want to disappoint you, and you kind of hem me in. In culture, marriages were kept together because of the social pressure when my mom and dad were married. You didn't get divorced. You lived in a crummy marriage and you made to work, you worked it out. But today there's no outward restraints, and divorce is just accepted and blessed and almost encouraged in our culture today. Not almost, it is encouraged. Oh, you don't like the bum? Kick him out. Kick her out. Because you're supposed to be happy, right? No, you're supposed to be faithful. And so I had this restrained righteousness in my life, and there was a lot of things that were unhealthy and unwhole. And when I got out of ministry, all of a sudden I was faced with all those things, and I didn't realize how much I needed God's deliverance and healing in my life. And I've told this story before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, it wasn't until I was on a business trip, and I was in Las Vegas. I had to run this Las Vegas route every 3 weeks as a sales manager. We didn't have a salesman there. So I had to go there by myself. And here I was, all of a sudden, I wasn't pastoring now. I was working a secular job. I was driving a car that nobody knew. I was in a town where no one knew me. I was in Sin City, and everything was blinking at me. Everything was calling to me, and I wanted to sin. Uh-oh, what was wrong with me? Well, the restraints were gone, and the real Kirk, the old Kirk, not the real Kirk, the old Kirk, the real Kirk is the redeemed Kirk, the old Kirk wanted to go. And I'll never forget, this was where there was this revelation. I tell people this, that you have to have a revelation of the cross first to come to salvation. You have to see Jesus dying for your sins on the cross. And then you have to have a second revelation of the cross. And that's where you see yourself nailed to the cross. And you're dead indeed with Christ, buried in your old nature, crucified. And I'll never forget. Now, I failed in my life, but this night was by God's grace. I went to the door. I mean, I shaved. I've told this story. Maybe my daughter's never heard it. Don't be disappointed with your father. It's real church for real people. You're going to learn some stuff about me. I'm not going to hide it from you. I didn't tell you when you were little, but here's something your dad did. I shaved, got all dressed up, cleaned up, put the cologne on. I was going out to the town. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew I was going to sin. Because there was just so much sin out there, I had not partaken of it, and by gum, I was going to see some sin. I didn't say by God, I said by gum. So So I got myself all cleaned up, and I went to the door, and I put my hand on the doorknob of that hotel room, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me this: if you go out that door tonight, it will destroy you. And so I stopped, and I went to the bed, and I knelt down, and I got my Bible out. See how conflicted we are when we're going through this struggle? Here I am traveling with my Bible. Here I am in Las Vegas, ready to sin. The flesh and the spirit warring against each other. And I opened up to Romans 6, and I began to read Romans 6, and this is what I cried out: Lord, if you don't let me see myself dead in Christ, I'm going to sin and destroy myself. And it was at that moment, at that bedside, on my knees, that I saw myself nailed to the cross of Christ. And by the grace of God, that night, I didn't go out. I got ready and went to bed. Now, every one of my stories don't have a wonderful ending like that, just like every one of your stories doesn't have a wonderful ending like that. But we need that revelation that we are crucified with Him, that when He was nailed to that cross, our old nature was nailed to that cross, and when He was buried, our old nature was buried. And here's the thing, the difference. Jesus didn't have an old nature. So when He rose, everything rose. But when we rise, we need to keep that old man in the ground and our spirits rise up to walk in newness of life. And so, He's never the author of temptation. It's our old sinful nature. It wasn't God saying, okay, could He have stopped me? I'm not allowing that son of mine to get a route to Las Vegas. That was my job. He didn't stop it. He didn't stop all the visual images that we see every day. He doesn't stop the internet. I want to tell you, even when you put the filters on the internet, it doesn't stop it. And I want to tell you right now, and some of you got that spam email, my phone got compromised in Florida. I don't even know how it happened. We were at Disney World on vacation. I was using it to monitor all my emails and communications. Somebody hacked my phone there at Disney World. Somehow, an account got set up on my phone that I couldn't delete, and it started sending out Viagra ads to all the people on my mailing list. So if you got a Viagra ad from me, I didn't send it to you. I wasn't trying to say anything to any of y'all. By the way, if you're visiting, a byline of our church is Real Church for Real People. You probably won't hear this many other places. Some of you say, oh, I may not ever hear it again. But anyway, I just got to be me. So I apologize for that email if you got one. I didn't send it. And I had to delete everything on my phone. I had to change all my passwords on all my accounts. I started getting these emails. Kirk, what are you sending this to me for? What? Oh, my God. You know, what do? You're in Florida. You're on vacation. All of a sudden, you get hit with that. What are people going to think? I got a text from a guy named Mitch that said, thank you. No, I'm There's only a few people I can tease like that, and Mitch is one of them. Don't you get all upset at me now. Okay. We're about ready to close. Let me read one more verse, okay? John 10, beginning of verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Can I just say this, stop there for a moment, and say we live in a culture where the church has adopted the wide gate and the wide way. And, you know, there's only one gate, and that's Jesus, and the way is narrow, and Jesus won the son. One that said, few there be that find it. You know, you have to have a true conversion. You don't just come in and say, I'm just going to hang around with God's people and that's going to be good enough. You have to give your life to Jesus, and it means everything is laid down for him. Discipleship cost everything. It cost God everything. It cost him his only begotten son. And so there is a narrow door, and it is Jesus. But I tell you, when you enter through that door, the blessings of fellowship in the presence of God. Verse 10 says this, the thief doesn't come except to do three things. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. He says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So young people, listen, man. The stuff out there in the world looks attractive. If it wasn't, there'd be no temptation, right? For instance, I don't like sushi. I, you know, forgive me, all of you sushi lovers, but if someone brings the most beautiful plate of sushi, places it before me, there is absolutely no temptation to eat that stuff. In fact, I just want to walk away. I don't even like to look at sushi, let alone I would never be pulled by it. So when something attracts you like a Kincaid's burger or M&O Grill, woo-hoo, that's a good one, or the Love Shack, that is a hamburger place. it's in Fort Worth. Ted Love runs it. When someone brings one of those burgers by me, man, hold me back because I want that burger. Temptation, the stuff the world is telling you you need to be, you need to look after, you need to go after, and you need to want, it all is a lie. And it's only to kill, steal, and destroy the things that God wants to do in your life. Satan is the author of temptation, and he wants to only do three things: kill, steal, and destroy. The good news is that we'll continue next week, is that Jesus came to give us freedom, and we're going to understand how to battle temptation, how to overcome it, and how to walk in that freedom that he's given us. So let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word and your promise. We thank you that you are not the author of temptation, but you've made a way. That door, Jesus, is the way. He's not only our salvation, he's our victory. He's our champion. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our high priest. He's our captain of our salvation. He's our friend. He's our strength. And Father, we thank you that you never change. And so you have such great compassion because you know we're but dust. You understand our frame, but you are saying to us, when it comes at your door, it's not me. It's always to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't open the door. I have another way. So Lord, over these few weeks that we spend on this little side journey, I'm believing you for freedom in people's lives beyond what they've ever experienced before. Freedom in my life, beyond anything I've ever experienced before. A cleansing of my life, beyond anything I've ever experienced before. Now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, here's the deal. You need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. You don't know him by going to church. You don't know him by being born in a Christian home. You don't know him by being a U.S. citizen. You don't know him by having been baptized. You only know him by committing your life fully to serve and follow him, by receiving him, laying everything down that's yours and exchanging it for everything that is his, and becoming that follower of Christ in every area of your life. You can't hold on. The things someone said, well, Lord, you know, first let me go bury my father. And you said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. Well, first, let me go and take care of this real estate transaction. He said, you know, you can leave that to other people. Come and follow me. You've got to be willing to lay everything down. And God gives you everything that you ever thought and never knew you needed. So if you're here and you've never made that decision, it's not an easy one. It's a complete surrender of your life, but you can do that this morning by just saying, yes, Jesus, I will surrender everything in my life to you. Be my Lord and Savior. And those of you who have come in here and you experienced one of those weeks where you got beat up and you failed and the enemy told you you were worthless and he told you, how can you be a Christian? Look at the way you've lived and acted this week. I want you to rise up right now and just say this back. Say, you know what? You're right. I'm not worthy, but he's worthy. And his blood covers and cleanses me from all sin. And I don't stand in my own righteousness, I stand in his. I don't wear my own robe, which was tattered and dirty and torn. I wear robes of righteousness given to me by the Son of God. And you're right, enemy, we are not worthy. He is worthy. And we stand in him. So do not let the enemy rob you of your joy, of your inheritance, of your position, because you are accepted in the Beloved. You never did anything to get accepted, and you can't do anything to stay accepted. It's grace upon grace. So Lord, bless your people now. As we study this together, as we meditate on this, and as you continue to lead and guide us. Will you stand with me right now? And we're going to receive the benediction and the blessing of the Lord. You know, this to some people, this may seem kind of weird when you come to like a charismatic or Pentecostal church, which the Foursquare Church is. It almost sounds like I'm pulling something out of the playbook from a liturgical experience I had as a Lutheran. But you know, I God gave me a whole new vision of this promise, and you're gonna hear me say this probably until the day I'm standing in the presence of God. But God told Aaron that when the children of Israel were gathered together, that he was to speak the name of the Lord over them. Now, that's a whole teaching within itself. But listen, when I say this to you, and we say the Lord, understand that in the Hebrew, they were proclaiming Yahweh, the great I am. And that within that one word, Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it, there are the eight personal revelatory names of God that covers everything we need. And so, this is what he said. Say this to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Lord, bless your people now as your name has been placed upon their lives as they go forth from this place until we come together tonight at 7 o'clock. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen.